Galatians chapter 1. As Paul opens the book, the first thing he does, as we had in our last study, was to give the salutation and state what his office is. He is an apostle. And coming down from that, we have point number 2. After Paul states his office as an apostle, we have his greetings extended. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And the things we need to note about this is a unique greeting. In all of the writings of Paul, nothing is as unique as the greetings to the book of the churches of Galatia. And the thing that makes it unique is the lack of any commendatory words. The lack of commendation is there. And that is because the problem in the churches of Galatia was merit attitude. And it is simply saying, merit attitude is the worst of all sins. And while I can write to the church of Corinth and say you're sanctified in Christ Jesus, even though their lives were divisive, immoral, even though their lives were wrong, even though there was gross sin involved, it does not merit the censure that Paul gives to the Galatian heresy, which was a merit attitude. And we are going to find out in the teaching of Paul, and we'll be able to demonstrate, I think, this hour, that doctrinal error in Paul's mind is much worse than wrong motivation. And we will see that pointed out, I think, very, very clearly. Well, the greetings are very short in Galatians 1:3. And brief. And therefore, you've got to explain, what does the shortness mean? The shortness shows urgency. You know, if your house is on fire, you don't walk in and say, "It appears to me that certain incendiary materials have been ignited in this house, and you should therefore take precaution and perhaps exit." What do you say? Fire. It's brief. But the shortness indicates urgency. And Paul is dealing in the book of Galatians with an urgent situation, and therefore it is very, very, very brief. Now, when he is brief, he does assert, typically Pauline, the two foundational things of the church age in which we live. And notice they are grace to you and peace. And therefore, you have grace, foundational truth of the church age. We are not under the law, but we are under grace. Second, the fundamental blessing flowing from grace, peace. And the peace means a state of amity with God. So, as he addresses the church, he says, "Let me give you the fundamentals of the church age." Grace to you. That's foundational in the church age. That's the way God dispenses and issues blessing to us. And there is a great blessing in this age. It's called peace. And therefore, he starts out with that in verse 1. Moving from, then, the office stated, verse 1, the greetings extended, verse 3, to number 3, part of the salutation, in this whole Galatian issue, what is the doctrine involved? Galatians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. What is the doctrine involved? Verse 4. Who, referring to Christ, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory of God forevermore. Amen. Now, in this doctrine-involved passage, the problem of the Galatians, we have already stated, but let's restate. The problem that the Galatian believers had, and it was being forced upon them by the incoming teachers, was merit attitude. Merit mentality. And throughout the book of Galatians, Paul is going to be dealing with the merit mentality of the Galatians. Merit mentality is absolutely innate to every one of us. As a matter of fact, we operate on merit mentality. Do you cower before your employer when you collect your check for the week or 2 weeks or month? Not at all, and you shouldn't. If you have put forth the effort and you have worked, you deserve your paycheck. You have a what? Merit mentality. And it's good. It's worthwhile. A business does well to motivate employees on the basis of merit mentality. I have a friend that I owned an airplane with a number of years ago, and he's got a photo lab. And I remember when he was beginning how he had about 5 employees and how he would motivate them. On Fridays, having observed their work all week long, he would call one of them in and say, "You did this, that was extra to your job. You did this, that you didn't have to do. You did this extraordinarily well," and he'd slip them a $50 bill. And do you think those people, they would fall all over themselves working for him. Unfortunately, the labor union came along and screwed it all up, but nonetheless, the merit mentality motivated them to do a good job, do an effective job, and it was very much there. I think if you felt that if you would do an extra job this week, you'd get a $50 bonus, you'd probably work a little bit harder, wouldn't you? And therefore, the merit mentality, there's nothing wrong with it, except one fatal flaw. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work on the basis of merit mentality. He works on the basis of the antithesis to merit mentality, which is called grace. And when you recognize that salvation, your eternal destiny, is determined by one factor. Have you ever once in your life abandoned merit mentality with regard to God and said, "I can't merit salvation. I can't deserve it"? As a matter of fact, the very condition of salvation is the abandonment of merit mentality and the acceptance of a grace mentality that takes salvation as a gift. And therefore, the book of Galatians is about this. And if you want to find a key expression, take your Bible and look at Galatians 3. And in Galatians 3, you have probably the most succinct statement in all of the book about how did you become a Christian? Merit mentality or grace mentality? And so, therefore, putting it all in a nutshell, in chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "This is the only thing, key issue, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, i.e. merit mentality, or by hearing that believed?" And that is the emphasis there that Paul is going to make throughout the entire book, that the idea of salvation and the Christian life is achieved when we abandon the idea of merit mentality. Now, merit mentality negates three major doctrines. And from here on out, MM, okay? MM is merit mentality. Merit mentality denies three key doctrines to the Christian faith. Merit mentality denies three key doctrines. Number one, it denies the significance of the death of Christ. Merit mentality denies the significance of Christ's death. Galatians 1:4. Speaking of Christ as the one who gave himself for our sins. Merit mentality does not see Christ's work as adequate. Merit mentality adds to the work of Christ the work of men, and as such denies the adequacy and the sufficiency of the death of Christ. When we were coming in from the airport at Baton Rouge, Nick Calavoda made a, and you would like Nick, I'm going to have him up here sometime. Nick is 68 years old, and you teenage girls would look at Nick and you'd probably say, wow, he's been a world-class runner for many years, trim, good-looking, super shape, and so well-oriented to grace. I think I told you Wednesday night, Nick and Verd Holstein, who's a psychologist in at the VA clinic in Topeka for a number of years, now has his own practice. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, who founded Dallas Seminary, was such an advocate of grace. You look back in your life and you ask, what were some of the turning points? So the turning point in my life was reading Lewis Sperry Schaefer's book on grace. Just absolutely turned everything around. But Dr. Schaefer was very much attuned to teaching the Word of God, and he wouldn't rest. I mean, the guy died teaching. And Nick said, when I was in seminary, he said, Vert and I used to get down at the bottom of the steps every hour in the seminary curriculum, and we would fold our arms over, and Dr. Schaefer would sit on our arms, and we'd carry him upstairs because he didn't have the physical health to walk. He had enough to teach, but he couldn't walk, and he just felt like that if he couldn't teach, he'd rather be dead, and so they'd carry him up the steps and sit him down. And Nick said he so expounded grace, and he said, you know, I often tell people, God looks at the work of Jesus Christ, and he's satisfied, totally. And he's waiting for you to adopt the same attitude, for you also to become satisfied that what he did is adequate, and into the Galatian churches was a merit mentality. Christ did a lot. He died for us. But you need to toss in a little bit of your own merit, your own works. And Paul is teaching and proclaiming in verses 4 and 5 that there's a great doctrine involved. And I would ask you, he gave himself for our sins. Are you satisfied with that? Or do you have a quarrel with that? Your sin nature has a quarrel with it. It says, nice. But now you've got to repent, feel sorry, commit to all of these wonderful things in addition to the death of Christ. And it is one of the features of that which merit mentality, legalism, denies. He gave himself for our sin. The word "for" is important because it relates what Christ did to something that we are all very familiar with because we produce so much of it. We produce sin. What is the relationship of Jesus Christ to my sin? The word "for" is the Greek word "huper." Spell it H-U-P-E-R. And the word "huper" is a word that carries the idea of substitution. Christ died as a substitute for our sins. Now, what does that mean to be a substitute for our sins? First of all, let me give you a little information I think will help. The idea of doing something "huper" somebody else was used, for example, in Greek literature for a professional letter writer who acted on behalf of an illiterate. And very often when that was done, they would note that fact at the end of the letter. They would write the letter, and at the end of it, they would say that I wrote "huper" such and such, who could not write. And I give you one of them. One of them reads as follows. This is the end of the letter, I wrote "huper" him who does not know letters. And it's simply emphasizing the idea of substitution. Look at John 11 for a biblical example. John 11, 49. John 11, 49. Beautiful example of it. And note in this the idea of substitution. Verse 49 says, a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, and do not take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die, huper, the people, and that the whole nation should not perish. And the emphasis is political, that it is expedient that you better put this man to death instead of the nation. He ought to be a substitute for them. And taking that back to Galatians, chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself as a substitute for our sins. Now, what, again, does that mean? Inevitably, sin equals guilt and penalty. When Christ died for our sins, it means he took the guilt that belonged to me and you. It means he took the penalty that should fall on me and you, and he took it on himself. The question you have to answer is sufficient, adequate, enough, or do we need the death of Christ as our substitute plus our merit? Merit mentality denies and limits the significance of the death of Christ. As a matter of fact, when we have merit mentality, we write one single word over the cross. You know what it is? Look at Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died, what's the word? Needlessly. merit mentality rides over the cross of Christ needless. Second, great flaw of merit mentality. Merit mentality not only denies the significance of the death of Christ, merit mentality denies the purpose of the cross or the death of Christ. Galatians 1:4b. Who gave himself for our sins, second part, that introduces purpose clause, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. The purpose of the death of Christ is delivery. And the word deliver, as it occurs here, is important because the word deliver, number one, is the keynote of Galatians. The keynote of the book. Second, the word deliver denotes emancipation, freedom. Denotes emancipation. Rescue. It does not mean, in verse 4, deliver, does not mean removal from. It means from the rescue, it means the rescue from the power of something. Let's trace it through going back to Acts 7. Acts 7. Acts chapter 7. Does not mean removal from. It means rescue from the power of something. And inevitably, that power is that which enslaves. Acts 7, verse 10. Well, verse 9. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, which means he is now a slave. And yet God was with him. And here's our word, rescued him from all his afflictions. It doesn't mean he didn't have affliction. It means he was saved from the power of affliction. Affliction was there, but he was not under its power. Verse 34. When the nation of Israel was in the land of Egypt, God says, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their groans. I've come down to, and here's our word, deliver them. And it didn't mean they didn't have affliction. It means they were delivered from the power of affliction. Chapter 12, same book, chapter 12, verse 11. Simply want to catch the flavor of the word deliver. Chapter 12, verse 11. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has... Peter had been in prison. And when he came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me, there's our word, from the hand of Herod. He was under oppression. He was rescued from it. Chapter 23 for our last, in verse 27. Same book. 23, verse 27. When this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came upon them with troops and rescued them. The purpose of the death of Christ is rescue. And you may be here today, and if there's anything that merit mentality does for you, it puts us under slavery, doesn't it? Because you wonder, have I done enough? I think so. Merit mentality is particularly obnoxious to me, because I would be the kind of person, if salvation were by merit, you know what would happen to me? I'd get up and the Lord would say, Oh, good job. 98% merit. Sorry. Really sorry. I require 99 1/4. Bye bye. And therefore, mentality leaves you at a point where you never know what is enough. And if you do determine what is enough to be saved, then you have to labor under the horrible burden of, do I have enough merit to keep saved? And you live under that labor. And if you labor under the idea of lack of salvation, I can tell you right now exactly what your problem is. You're not sure you're saved. You know why? Merit mentality, right? You're a bad girl, bad boy. You didn't do enough. It wasn't adequate. And you're not sure, but what God is going to be very much aware of that, and you're not going to be saved, or you're not going to have your salvation. And therefore, that's the burden of merit mentality. Why did Christ die on the cross? To deliver, rescue, free from the idea involved in merit mentality. Throughout the book of Galatians, the idea of freedom is very much in the book. Look over, for example, at chapter 4, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, and by the way, when you became a Christian, you gave up merit mentality once, but you didn't kill it. It will come back in the Christian life. And in chapter 4, verse 9, he's pointing out that fact. Now that you've come to know God, and how did they do that? They gave up, for one time, merit mentality, and they accepted salvation on a grace basis, but they have returned to it in the Christian life. Now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved? All over again. You can return to where you were before you became a Christian in the Christian life. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman. Notice the word free is emphasized. 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom. And Paul is going to point out that freedom can be abused and freedom can be lost and neglected. When we talk about the idea of deliverance, there are three areas in which the Lord provides deliverance. Three areas of deliverance. Number one, moral. Two, judicial. Three, eschatological. And I'm sure you're all saying, praise God. What does that mean? First, moral, Romans 8:2. And I think Galatians 1:2 also, but Romans 8 and verse 2. And can you note in verse 2 that the delivery is moral? That is, it is from sin and its power. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. By moral, we mean he has delivered us and made potential for us delivery from moral, a moral delivery from the power of sin. Romans 8:2. Judicial. Stay with Romans 5:9. We are sinners, and as such, God must judge sinners. Through the death of Christ, we have been freed from judicial condemnation, chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Judicial means we have been freed from the penalty of our sin. Romans 5, verse 9. Eschatological, eschatology means the doctrine of the future. What is coming down the line? Well, coming down the line for this world is judgment. The Lord came the first time to save. He will come the second time to judge. We are delivered from the coming judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 2 and 3. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like the birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath. We will not be part of this coming wrath because we have been delivered. And Paul is simply saying the whole issue then is morally, judicially, eschatologically in the future, we are free through the death of Christ. And he's saying merit mentality denies the purpose of the cross, which is a wonderful freedom. And when we talk about that wonderful freedom, you know full well that when you have a merit mentality, you're anything in the world but free. You're bound. You're tied because you're limited by what you can do. And really, what we can do in terms of sin and unrighteousness is extremely limited. We can do nothing. And merit mentality violates that. And Paul is going to say in the book of Galatians, salvation in the Christian life is by grace, which means God does it all when we believe him. Father, we're thankful today for your word and your truth. We're thankful for grace, for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as our substitute, that what we could never do and we could never merit, he did. And we pray that through the study of this book, we will experience delivery, freedom from this horrible mental attitude that is so innate in all of our natures and which is so satanic as to its source. May we recognize that as Paul writes this book, he is writing to Christians, to people just like us that have received Jesus Christ, who have believed on him, but who have fallen in the Christian life to merit mentality. And therefore, may we learn and grow from this book in Christ's name. Amen.